morning, so I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4, we are looking at a conversion story. You may remember from last week, we looked at chapter 4, the proud pagan king Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God, and he becomes a true worshiper of the God of Israel. It's a remarkable and powerful story. Again, the chapter as we saw it last week is in the form of a testimony. Daniel is, I believe, the human author of this book, but he had heard Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, and so as he writes this, he writes as if it is Nebuchadnezzar himself that's giving this firsthand account of the redeeming work of God in his life. Now, I want you to go to the last verse again. Go to the last verse of chapter 4, and I want to work backwards. So go to the last part of the last verse of chapter 4, verse 37b. And notice that he summarizes this testimony, and he says, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar knows exactly what he's talking about. God dealt severely with him, and he knows that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. But here's what I want you to see this morning. God doesn't just humble the proud because he can. He didn't just humble Nebuchadnezzar because he could humble Nebuchadnezzar. As we see from the first part of verse 37, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar in order that he might make Nebuchadnezzar a true worshiper. He humbles the proud for a good purpose. Look at the first of verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just." There's a lot in those words. Notice he says, "Now I," and he doesn't even say King Nebuchadnezzar. It's like he's saying, "I just plain old Nebuchadnezzar." Because now he sees God as the God, that there is a greater kingdom than his kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. And God is the King of heaven. He's the King of all things. He does whatever he pleases. So here's the message that you need to see this morning. Not just that God has the power to humble the proud. Of course he does. But God humbles the proud in order to make them true worshipers. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar in order to make Nebuchadnezzar a worshiper, which tells us this. Not only did he conquer Nebuchadnezzar's will, but he conquered his heart. He conquered his affections so that Nebuchadnezzar is a true worshiper of God. Maybe another way to see it is this. God must first empty you of you before he can fill you with himself. You can't be full of you and filled with the Spirit at the same time. You can't be full of you and filled with the likeness of Christ at the same time. So God in his grace, God in his goodness, empties you in order to fill you with one that is infinitely satisfying, that is infinitely good and beautiful. God empties that he might fill. That's the message I really want you to get from the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's unpack it this morning a little more in those two thoughts, with those two thoughts. God humbles the proud, but he humbles the proud for the good goal of making them true worshipers of God. Notice God humbles the proud. The Bible's clear that God hates and opposes the proud. You could look in the book of Proverbs and in God's book of wisdom see over and over again how God hates the proud. Verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart produce sin." Proverbs 6, verse 16, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him, haughty eyes," and oftentimes that's translated a proud look. Many other proverbs as well, but just to see over and over again, God hates pride and he hates Those who are proud. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible, of course, is full of examples of God humbling the proud. Not only does he humble Nebuchadnezzar, you may remember the story of Moses. Moses was young, he was strong, and Moses thought he was ready. Moses thought he was ready to no longer identify with the Egyptians, but now he would identify with his people, and he thought he was ready to lead them. And yet God knew he wasn't, and God led him to the desert for another 40 years. God in those 40 years so emptied Moses of Moses that when God appeared to him in that burning bush, Moses said, "I can't even talk." God emptied him of Moses until he was ready to be filled with God and to be used of God. King Saul lost his kingdom because of pride. David was full of pride at the end of his reign, and he counted his mighty army, and he and his people suffered greatly until God humbled him. Over and over again, we see pride. Think about the great Syrian leader, Naaman. He had leprosy, but he couldn't be healed of his leprosy until he did exactly what the prophet of God told him to do, to go and to dip in that dirty Jordan River. But it wasn't until he did what he was told that he was healed. Over and over again, God works to humble the proud. Pride is the taproot of all sin. When you think about it, sin entered this universe because of Lucifer, who said, "I will ascend to heaven, I will be like the Most High." And then also think about it, that the pride of the human heart is what the serpent appealed to in the garden that led to the fall of the human race. God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Pride is the taproot of all sin. This is what pride really is. It is man seeing himself as more than man. It's the creature seeing himself as more than the creature, but trying to elevate himself to the place of the Creator so that he sees himself as self-sustaining, self-righteous, self-promoting, self-controlling, maybe even self-existing. How many times do we say or we heard the term, "Well, he's a self-made man. She's a self-made woman." Really? Only God is that and much, much more. Therefore, only God is worthy of worship. That's why he says he will share his glory with none other, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48. We won't be healed. Listen, we won't be healed of our pride until we see it the way God sees it. Now, how did God work to humble Nebuchadnezzar? Let's go back to a story. Since in pride Nebuchadnezzar made himself out to be more than a man, God then is going to humble him by, in practical terms, making him less than a man. He makes him into a hideous beast. Now, remember his dream. Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom are illustrated as this glorious tree. Remember, it's a massive tree. It reached to the heaven and all the earth could see it. It was an impressive tree. We talked last week about the impressive wall that he built and the impressive gardens of the chief city of Babylon. It was productive. It provided security and food for people all over the world. But clearly it goes to his head. Look at chapter 4 down to verse 29. Look at verse 29 where it says, "At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said," it's just really interesting, isn't it, how the ESV translates that. He answered because he's not talking to anyone. There's no one around that he's talking to. He's talking to himself. He's answering himself. Stop and think, what a picture that is of pride, because that's really the way it is. In pride, you become so self-focused, so self-exalting, that it's like there's no one else around. Nebuchadnezzar answers. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. And as he's talking to himself, he says, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built?" Underscore those words in your thinking, "which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. Notice he's not only bragging about his power, but he's also saying, in effect, this kingdom is so massive and so awesome because I am so massive and awesome. It takes a kingdom like this to truly display my glory. Wow. To say I'm so awesome that it takes an empire to hold my awesomeness, that's really something. You see, pride not only sees itself as being more than what it truly is, but pride also fails to see the good gift-giving work of God. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look what I have built by my mighty power," instead of seeing what good things God had done for him. Now, maybe you've heard me say this before. I like to say it often, that we are made by God and for God. If you just wanted to think about your life, that's a good way to think about it. I'm made by God and for God. But notice how in pride that all gets turned around. Pride says, I'm made by me and for me. Nebuchadnezzar says, look and see what I have done, what has been done by me. And all of this displays my glory. So in other words, this is done for me. Pride turns everything upside down. Pride says, life is by me. Look what I've done. Look at my accomplishments. When life goes well, think about it. When life goes well, you say, this is the product of my intelligence. This is the product of my hard work. This is the product of my good ethics. Are you watching any of the March Madness this month? Or are you mad? Told someone this month that they don't call it March Gladness for a reason. Maybe you are. If you have been, you know how it is. You watch the tournament and all of the games, and it's like the commercials, which there's more of than there is game, but it's like the commercials are just on a 10-commercial loop, and you're seeing the same commercials over and over and over again, and throughout the week they begin to haunt you. Now, there's one in particular that I'm thinking about, and that is like it's haunting me. And that's the one where the guy is cruising down the highway in his convertible. And I tell you, life must be going great for this guy. He's singing, and life is so wonderful that the hood ornament on his car begins to sing a duet with him. Now, you think I'm making this up. I mean, they're singing a duet. And you know what? They're singing together. This is so bad we could probably sing it right now in unison. You've got the brawn and I've got the brain. Let's make lots of, what is it, money. That really describes how man and his pride thinks. I've got the brawn. Nebuchadnezzar said, look what my mighty power has made. Look what I've accomplished. And I've got the brain. Let's make lots of money. That's what man sings in his pride. But then when life isn't going good, we say, I deserve better than this. I deserve more than I have. I should be getting more out of life than I am. It's all coming from a proud heart. And here's the real problem of pride. It doesn't recognize that beneath and behind all of human achievement is divine grace. This is why the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And then if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Think about it. With everything you have or everything that you have accomplished, how much of it is just pure grace? Proud humans hate to acknowledge this, but it's true. You exist, your existence, put it this way, has nothing to do with you. You had no say in it at all. Proud humans hate that. You had nothing to say as to who your parents would be, where you would be born, when you would be born. We say, look what I've done. I've got the brain. I've got the brawn. Look what I have done. Look what I've accomplished. And yet our very existence is not due to us. It's the grace of God. Think about all the oxygen you've sucked into your lungs from the very moment you were born. You didn't make it. You didn't achieve it. You didn't earn it. It's just there. Think about even the developing process, how you grow. No one grows because they say, I'm going to grow. You just grow. Your ability to think, that brawn that you brag about, it's developed. I realize exercise, having the right diet, but let's face it. You grow muscle not because you say, I choose to grow muscle. You grow and you develop because it's how you're designed. We could go on and on and just think about how much that we have. It's just pure grace. Now, certainly we're to be good stewards of our life. Certainly we're to take the good gifts that God gives and to be faithful stewards with them. But to not acknowledge that all of our doing, all of our achieving, all of our accomplishment is because of the hand of a good Creator who made us, who caused us to exist, who sustains us. It's just pride to not see that. Pride claims to be the author of what really is a gift. You see, pride says life is by me. Pride says life is for me. In life, I display my brilliance and my power. It's for my glory. This is why, think about it, this is why pride avoids anything that will make it feel small or threatened. It resents anyone or anything that makes it feel less attractive or less intelligent or less accomplished. Pride says, not only is everything in life by me, but it is for me. But here's the problem. When I say life is by me, I fail to see the goodness of God's grace. And when I say that life is for me, I fail to see the brilliance of His glory. I fail to be satisfied in Him. My soul will never be filled by me. It can only be filled by one that is infinite. It can only be satisfied by one who is infinitely satisfying. But pride keeps us from seeing any of that. See, God deals with Nebuchadnezzar's pride by bringing him low, making him, practically speaking, less than human. Notice again verse 25, how he humbles him. Thus you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall come over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Humility submits to the sovereign rule of God, and it recognizes the giving hand of God. And Nebuchadnezzar will remain a beast until just the right time, period of completeness, just the right time that God knows is needed to complete a work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He will remain a beast until he comes to his senses. So God will humble the proud. He works to humble the proud. But he does this to make us to be true worshipers. Why did God do this to Nebuchadnezzar? Does God just love crushing people? No, notice how Nebuchadnezzar's life has changed for the good. Notice back again in verse 34. Let me just, for the sake of time, summarize it. If you look at verse 34 and following, notice he says in verse 34 that he lifts his eyes to heaven. See, what a different picture we have of Nebuchadnezzar. When it begins back in verse 28, he's on the top of his palace and he's looking over his kingdom. So we can just see him above everything looking down. Now that he's been humbled, now that he's been brought about as low as he could go, now it says he looks up to heaven. That's a good perspective, isn't it? Now he looks up to heaven. And notice the words that he uses. He uses verse 34 and verse 36, the word returned. His reason returned to him. Verse 36, he says that his majesty and splendor returned. Notice he doesn't say he retrieved them. It returned to him. It's passive. In other words, his reason coming back to him. His majesty, his place as the king, it comes back, it returns to him. He passively receives it now. He doesn't see that he's actively claiming it, but it's passive. He's passively receiving it. He says the same thing, similar in verse 36. He says, I was established. Notice again, that's passive. Notice verse 36, he talks about his greatness was added to me. Again, he's totally different now. He's not seeing these things merely as his accomplishment. He's not seeing these things merely as his mighty power. But he is now seeing himself that is the one being acted for. Reason returned. His majesty and splendor returned. He was then established, and his greatness was added to him. You see, he sees both the glory of God and now the grace of God. And that's what God does. He works to deliver us from our pride and to save us to himself. I love all the stories of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you're familiar with the voyage of the Don Treader. One of the main characters in that story is a young, proud, self-centered, obnoxious little boy. Eustace is his name. Useless would be more like it. Everyone that's around him just has the hardest time tolerating him. And I think if I remember the story, they had promised his mom to take care of him, so that's why they hadn't thrown him overboard a long time ago. I mean, he's just so annoying. To make a long story short, he ends up on what seems to be a deserted island, and there's a work that's done in Eustace's heart on that island because he becomes a dragon. Really, you think about Nebuchadnezzar becoming this hideous beast. Eustace, in the story, he becomes a hideous beast. He becomes a dragon. And yet, as he becomes a dragon, he begins to sense how dragon-like he's actually been to other people. He begins to see his selfishness. And in becoming this hideous dragon, he is humbled. And then what brings this part of the story to a conclusion is when in his humility he meets the Christ-like figure, the great lion Aslan. And Aslan simply commands him, change your clothes, take off that dragon skin. And so Eustace says that he begins to rub his skin and all the scales start to fall off. The problem is, as soon as they all fall off, he looks and they've grown back. So he tries it again. He rubs all of his dragon skin until it all falls off, but he looks and it comes right back. He does it three times. I think what Lewis is illustrating in that is how often do we say, that explosive temper of mine, I'll never do that again. That lustful heart of mine, I've put that behind me. And we're just scratching off our scales, and yet we look, and just like Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I still find myself doing them. And the things I want to do, I find myself so unable to do those things. Scratches scales, and yet they come right back. Until finally then the great lion tells him to lay down. And as he lies down, this is what he says. This is Eustace's testimony now. He says, this lion sticks his claw into the skin. And he says, the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I had done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. It wasn't until the great lion peeled off the hideous dragon skin that he was then able to be freed of it for good. And what a gracious and good picture of what Christ does for us by his gospel. That which we can't do for ourselves, he does for us. Sometimes, just like Nebuchadnezzar could testify, when that claw went into him for that period of 7, it was severe. Eustace said it was like it went all the way to my heart. But God knows the period of 7. He knows just what is needed to bring us to the end of ourselves before we can be filled with him. So let me just encourage you this way this morning. God is working to empty you of you. So don't resist his work. Receive it. Pride will always keep us from coming to Christ. It will keep us from coming to him in salvation. It will keep us from coming to him to be rescued from sin and to change and to grow. Pride will keep you from growing in Christ. But let's remember the words of Peter the Apostle. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Would you let the great lion do a deep work in your heart today? God must empty you of you, and then he will fill you with himself. Father, thank you for your grace and your glory. Thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar, Father. It teaches us so much. Humble us, Father. Whatever it must take to peel off the old hideous skin, we ask that you would do it only, Father, for the sake of filling us with you, only for the sake of clothing us with the beauty and righteousness of Jesus. Help us, God, to humble ourselves. Help us not to fight the work that you're doing, but to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.